Now Anne will bring us our Bible reading, and then afterwards Malcolm will preach for us.
The reading is from Acts chapter 12. And this can be found on page 1748 in the Pew Bibles. Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." Peter did this. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and didn't find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you for that reading. Well, a very good morning to you. When I first looked at this reading, I thought, wow. Starts off pretty badly, doesn't it? And you could look at it and think, life's hopeless here. But let's have a look at it. So if you've got the Bible reading, please keep that open as we go through. When I became a Christian, which is 50-something years ago now, I quickly began to realize that my life was never going to be the same. And one of the ways that my life had changed was that now my life was lived on a two-time schedule. My time schedule and God's time schedule. My time schedule is that I want things to happen, and I want them to happen now. I want to have control over how time moves in my life. When I was a child, for example, I didn't want to wait until Christmas to open my gifts. I was quickly round the Christmas tree, found out all the ones that had got my name on it, and was wanting to open them there and then. When I was in school, I wanted school to end for me so that I could get on with the real life, as I called it, which was sport at that time. And then there is God and his time schedule. And to be honest, God and I weren't in sync and very often aren't. It's like God operates in a completely different time zone to me. And I want to ask him, why do you have to wait until the last minute to do something in my life? God, I want you to hurry up and fix my problems. And you want to wait until the last minute? Is this something you're trying to teach me? And to that end, this isn't, I believe, a true story, but it's one that I tell. It's sort of funny. I won't call it a joke, but see the main point in it and a little bit of humor. There was a man, allegedly, stood at the top of the cliffs. And we all know what happens around here, that the cliffs are crumbling around this south coast. And on this occasion, he was stood right near the edge, having all the, pictures and the excitement of being right at the edge of the cliff, and suddenly the cliff gave way. And as he was falling several hundred feet, exposed as he went on the way down was a tree root, which he managed to successfully grab. But of course, his weight on the tree root and the cliff crumbling and all the soil and the chalk or whatever was giving way, he could feel that in fact he and the weight were going to overcome the strength in the branch. So in desperation, he calls out, "God, if you're there, save me." God's reply was quite immediate. "Yes, I am here. Let go of the branch." To which he replied, "Is there anyone else up there?" Now, maybe that's how your life is, my life is, where we ask for help, but when we're given the reply, we don't like what the reply is. So let's have a look at today's reading. The name Herod appears a few times in the New Testament, and here are three of them. Herod the Great, the king at this the time of Jesus' birth, which is like 37 to 4 BC, in an attempt to kill baby Jesus, this Herod ordered that all the Jewish boys under 2 be killed. If you want to see it, it's in Matthew 2, 1 to 15. Then there is Herod Antipas, who was from 4 BC to AD 39. He was the one who put John the Baptist to death, which is in Matthew 14. Pilate sent Jesus to him before the crucifixion. You can read that in Luke chapter 23. And then there's this guy, this Herod, Herod Agrippa I, from AD 37 to AD 44, the Herod of today's story and grandson of Herod the Great. The James that King Herod had put to death at the beginning of this story was the brother of John. Years earlier, Jesus had called James and John to follow him while they were in a fishing boat with their father. James was the first of the original 12 apostles to die for his faith. Up to this chapter of Acts, Acts 12, the church had been on a streak of success, experiencing one exciting conversion after another. First there was Saul of Tarsus, then the Gentile centurion Cornelius, then the highly successful work among Gentiles and Jews in Antioch. Now that's important, Antioch, because when we get to the end of the reading, there's a relevance to that. But in Acts 12, the ugly opposition, inspired by Satan, again raised its head. Get the picture? Have we sort of got that in our own lives, in the life in this country, in the world at the moment? Things seem to go well for the Christians, and then suddenly there's a downturn. Beginning of creation. Everything was going well, and then suddenly the fall, and everything went wrong. Jewish kings of this time weren't trusted by the people and were more concerned with pleasing Roman leaders. When Herod saw that the Jews approved of him killing James, he knew that a public trial of Peter would make him very popular. So he had Peter arrested and thrown in prison. And we see how he was guarded, he was chained, he'd got centurions on guard, he'd got guards either side of him. There was a pretty hopeless situation. And yet the Christians were praying for him. So when he had Peter arrested and thrown in prison during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or a Passover, he knew the trial would have to wait until after the Passover. And it was in this time that God worked the miracle, because at the beginning of this reading it says Peter's miraculous escape. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem would have been gathering for the Passover, so news of Peter's arrest would have spread pretty quickly among them. Although Christians pray as individuals, it had been common from the beginning for the church to also gather together to pray. If you want to look it up, it's Acts 2 and verse 42. In this case, many people gathered at the home of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark, a relative of Barnabas. Peter was heavily guarded, An escape would have been virtually impossible, since he was sleeping between two guards and bound to chains. Sentries were even guarding the door. But God is certainly the God of the impossible. When the angel appears, he patiently guides Peter in getting dressed and then leads him past all the guards. Now work that one out if you can. You're guarded, you're chained, life's pretty hopeless, you're laying down, you can't really sleep because you know the situation. You look over at the door, there's even guards there, and yet this angel arrives and says, come on, get dressed, off we go. So he leads him past all the guards, through the city gates, which just happened to open on their own, and then down the street before, as quickly as he arrived, the angel disappears. So at first, Peter thought this was a bit of a vision. He was like dreaming, almost had to pinch himself. And when the angel disappeared, he knew that these events were actually happening. And upon realizing this, his first thought was to go to Mary's house because he knew that's where his Christian friends, brothers and sisters would have been praying for him. And so that must have been a common place for Christians to meet. So when he knocks on the door and the servant girl, Rhoda, sort of goes to attend to it, you can imagine her sort of excitement. They've been praying for Peter, and then suddenly it's like, knock, knock, knock. Who's there? Oh, it's Peter. It's who? Hang on a second. Aren't you in prison, sort of thing? So it was a bit of, we've been praying for you, but actually now you're here, we're a bit surprised. So the house full of people had been praying for his release, so it's almost humorous that they don't believe Rhoda when she says, oh, Peter's at the door. Who? What? No. Surely you've got to be dreaming. This is an angel of Peter, not Peter. Peter's in prison. So Peter then asked the people gathered to let the other church leaders, including James, the brother of Jesus, know what had happened. And then he seems to have gone into hiding for a while. Well, you can understand that, can't you? You've just escaped from prison. You're not going to be actually stood in the church square going, hello, I'm here, I'm Peter. I'm the one that got out of prison. But when Herod couldn't find Peter, he had the prison guards executed. It says he questioned them, interrogated them, and then he had them executed, verse 19. So with King Herod thinking at the beginning, if I put a public trial here and Peter's on trial, I'll be the most popular person around here, suddenly his defendant is gone. So he's not able to produce Peter for the public trial. So he managed to escape because he was embarrassed. So he traveled to Caesarea, where he had a number of meetings to resolve disputes against him, it says, the end of 19 and verse 20. At one point, he dressed in all of his royal robes and addressed the people, it says in verse 21. This particular audience needed to make peace with Herod so that their trade in food wouldn't be cut off. They began to shout praises and began calling him a god instead of a man. Look at verse 22. This is the voice of a god, not a man. But after the humiliation in Jerusalem, being called God must have sounded quite wonderful to him. Sometimes the sin is in what we do, and sometimes it's in what we choose not to do. You see, Herod here had listened to the praise of the people and chose not to give the praise to God. So what happens? Judgment on him was immediate. Verse 23, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, why do we hear that he's eaten by worms? That's not exactly a nice thing, is it? Well, the manner of Herod's death was appropriate to his spiritual state. He was corrupted from inside to the out. So are there here similarities between the cause of his death and those of Ananias and Sapphira? If you want to check it out, have a look at Acts 5 and verses 1 to 10. Herod's attempt to stop the word had failed. In verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Herod thought he could kill leaders of the church and stop God. He thought he was as good as God, but he wasn't. The church only continued to grow more after this. God rides roughshod over Herod's maximum security arrangements. He treats them as though they didn't exist. Human efforts to hinder God are always equally vain and amount to nothing. We imagine barriers and obstacles to our walk in freedom, but the iron gates of circumstance automatically open when we're following the Lord. Have a look at verse 10. Such an experience may seem too wonderful to be true, at least at first. Peter's escape shows us that for the child of God who is snared and captured by the enemy, there is freedom. The Lord desires to awaken us, give us light, cause the chains of sin and death to drop off, clothes us with his own character, and leads us forth from the prison of the authority of darkness. So this passage, I think, highlights for us what prayer does. And this is the basis for us to learn today. God works the same way today as he did in those first century days, and he will respond to our prayers in very much a similar way. But have we got the faith that it will happen? Well, this chapter, in summary, starts with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. Such is the power of God to overthrow hostile human plans and to establish his own in their place. So how does this affect us or help us here at St. Matthew's today? What difference does it make to us at St. Matthew's knowing this? Well, right now we could be having a bad day or going through a tough time. But look at how this chapter starts, pretty hopeless. One of the main characters in our plot dead, the other one banged up in prison, guarded like crazy, chained almost to the wall or the floor, and where do we go from here? Can we see examples of this in the worldwide church today? Can we see things like the church, the worldwide church, being harassed in some way? Churches being burnt down, Bibles being burned, ministers being shot, Christians being taken out of the church and shot. In a lesser way, we have in this country had the instances of where an airline stewardess can't wear a crucifix. Nurses can't wear a crucifix. The church is being got at. But you have to realize, and this chapter reassures us, that no human force can prevent the growth of Christ's church. As we think of examples around the world where the church is being persecuted, but it still thrives. In areas where you can't publicly say, I'm a Christian, people are meeting in secret. People are meeting in funny places, in like containers. They're having to have secret church where they meet and they're praying, but it doesn't look like they're praying. It looks like they're just having coffee and a chat. Because it doesn't mean, this chapter, and its word for us today, it doesn't mean that we have immunity to suffering. Even Peter will eventually die for his faith. But this should give us confidence. Remember, I think it was a year, maybe even 2 years now, time passes quickly, Matthew told us God is in charge. I definitely remember him announcing that in a January. Which year, I can't remember. It's a year or 2 years ago, maybe. But he comes back to that every so often, and he says, God is in charge. So can we today come to the point where we realize and acknowledge that God is in charge? And it doesn't matter what man tries to do, God will triumph. So let me pray. Father, teach me how to pray. I don't always need to know what to pray for, but I do so desperately need to pray. I need to pray for others, to pray about the dangers that beset us as a nation and as a world. Help us to open our hearts and be honest before you. We know that in the mystery of prayer, a mystery that we can't fathom, something is happening that makes possible the activity of your Spirit to work in unusual and extraordinary ways, ways that otherwise would never happen. Amen. When prayer is worship, the focus is on the character and will of God. Are we learning to worship him by praying? Remember the scripture. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to use the Church of Jesus Christ to grow and reflect on what it might cost us for that prayer to be answered. Amen.